We have worked our way through many of the peacekeeping principles. At least the first three we've kind of finished. The first one was to glorify God. Conflict is an opportunity to glorify God. And then we talked a few weeks about getting the log out of our own eye. Sometimes we get in a conflict with someone, and the Bible says before you start pointing out somebody else's sin, to get the log out of your own eye, isn't it? I mean, well, not innocent in conflict. Somehow, some way, I'm sure we've all contributed to conflict, and it's a lot easier to point to someone else than to point to yourself. So we spent a lot of weeks on talking about the concept of getting our log, the log out of our own eye, and then we talked about gently restoring, what that means, confessing and so on. Now we've come to the fourth and final G. This is where everything starts to come together for us in peacemaking. The fourth G is to go and be reconciled, to go and be reconciled. This is to go and facilitate reconciliation between God and people, between God and people. The key principle today that we're going to talk about is your forgiveness really does show what you think of God's forgiveness. How you forgive shows what you think of God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a vital part of the Christian faith, isn't it? Say yes. Yes. Amen. It's a vital part. It's so important to you for you to understand your need not only of forgiveness, but your need to give forgiveness. So we're going to look at that today carefully. Do we have the scripture on screen? All right. So let's actually, I know you got in your Bible, and I have you there because you might want to make notes or circle it or memorize one of these passages, but let's read them together on the screen. Ready? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. In other words, it's forgiveness, reconciliation is such a high priority for God. And there's very few things that have this level of importance that God says, I want you to be reconciled one to another before you come worship me. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and go be reconciled and then come and worship me. And we really explored that passage, but I remind you of it today. Shay, let's go to the next one, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And if you need that in your scripture, you just probably flip one page and you'll have it. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, do we have that? We don't have that one? All right, we're going to flip that page and we'll read that one together. I'll read that one to you since we have so many versions out there. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that's a pretty stark warning to us, isn't it? Pretty stark warning. You know, a pastor friend of mine was driving in his car with his family. He had two children in the back seat. His children are all grown up now, but back then his little boy was probably 6 or 7, and his little girl was probably 4 or 5. And he was riding in his car, and a fight kind of broke out in the car, a massive disagreement, and that's a pastor's family, and, you know, pastor's families never have anything like that go on ever. And so he got into a disagreement, and he just knew he was right, and finally he teaches peacekeeping. He's one of the guys that taught it to me, and he said, called his wife by his first name, and says, oh, I forgive you. And that was, you know, he just was trying to pacify everybody and apply these principles. And he still, you could sense the coolness in the car, he said. About 5 miles later, his little boy leans over to his sister and says, Daddy forgave Mommy a little bit, but he did not forgive her a lot. Right? Out of the mouth of babes, the Lord speaks, doesn't he? What an insightful statement. Sometimes that's us, isn't it? We forgive someone a little bit, but we don't forgive them a lot. And what's God require? That is because one of the most important things we need to think about today and apply to our life is you cannot forgive in your own strength. That's the first note on your sermon outline today. You cannot forgive in your own strength. When you have been hurt so deeply and in so many ways, sometimes you just don't have it within you to offer forgiveness to someone else. That's why this is the first real step of real forgiveness, is to admit, Lord, I just cannot forgive in myself. The truth of the matter is, I don't want to forgive sometimes. I want to see that person suffer. That person hurt me, and now they need to hurt a little bit too, kind of to know what it felt like, right? Have you ever thought those things? I know none of you did, but I did. You must go to the Lord and honestly open up your heart a little bit and say to Him at the starting point, I don't want to do it. I would rather withhold forgiveness. I would rather punish that person a little. I want to hold it against them just a little longer. God, forgive me for my unforgiveness. That's a great starting point. Change my heart. Give me a heart of forgiveness. That's the starting point. Confessing your need for God's amazing grace in your own life to be able to offer to those who have hurt and wounded you forgiveness, the very subject and foundation of what we're talking about today. You need to understand in this process that what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. And we've been bombarded by the world with all kinds of wrong teaching on what forgiveness really is. They would say forgiveness is forgetting. Forgiveness is a feeling. Virtually everybody I counsel has wrong teaching on the subject of forgiveness. And we need to talk about these common misconceptions today before we continue. We often think we often think forgiveness is a sudden feeling of good about someone. That when we forgive them, we automatically have to start thinking good about the person. The truth is that if we wait for our feelings, we might wait weeks or months or years or perhaps never. Our feelings may not come back for a long time because some hurts go really deep. They cut to the core. They stay with us forever. There's nothing in the Bible that says when you feel like forgiving, then forgive. In the same way, forgiveness is not forgetting. There's a little saying that the world likes to give, forgive and forget. Nothing could be more impossible. It's not what the Bible teaches. When people bring up the passages in Isaiah and Jeremiah that say, God will remember your sins no more, they're often misinterpreting and misapplying these texts. God does not all of a sudden develop amnesia about your sin. Think about that for a moment. If God forgot one thing, He would, by definition, no longer be capable of being God. God cannot forget something in the literal sense. God is by nature omniscient. He knows everything about everything. He cannot forget anything. The Hebrew word used in these passages of Scripture is not the passive word for forgetting, like, I forgot my high school chemistry. Literally, I could not recall one thing from my high school chemistry. Right? I never use it. It was worthless when I learned it, and I knew it then. It is pointless for me to know chemistry. I did not do well in science. And that is not the word that's being used here in the Hebrew. This is a passive forgetting that I'm talking about. The word used in these passages is emphatic. I will not remember this sin anymore. It's an active decision, a will. It's decisive. It is, I will do this. I will put that away. In other words, I choose not to hold that sin against you any longer. It's been forgiven. So we have to make a decision to forgive or to put away our dealing on some other people's sins, even while the memory is quite vivid in our mind. Next thing is, forgiveness is not excusing. It does not mean that you have to say what the person did is okay. That's a big misconception that the world throws at us, that somehow if we forgive, we're excusing what the person has done. In fact, forgiveness is one of the clearest ways of saying that what you did was wrong. And there's only one solution for what you have done. The hurt goes too deep. Nothing you could do could pay it back. The only choice here, the only solution is forgiveness. That's different from excusing. Forgiveness is actually a clear way of saying it was wrong, and here is the solution God gives us. I forgive you. That is not excusing. Sin creates a debt that must be paid. That's number 3 on your sermon notes. Sin creates a debt that must be paid. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We have 1 Peter 2:24 up there. Do we have it? Next one. Let's read this one together. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. That's a passage worth memorizing, isn't it, church? We should put that one to memory. You see, Jesus paid the debt of your sin. Jesus paid the debt of my sin to restore you and me to God. And as a Christian, you need to imitate that same forgiveness that God has paid for you to others when people sin against you. They have created a debt between themselves and God, an obligation, a punishment that Christ bore on their behalf on the cross of Calvary. But there's also, in a sense, a debt to you. A debt to you. You have been hurt. You've been wounded. You've been crushed. You can hold on to that. You could ask for your pound of flesh. You could demand that that other person suffer. You have to realize that when you're dealing with confession and forgiveness, you have a choice to make. A choice to take payments, or a choice to make payments. If you decide to take payments on this debt, you got to ask yourself some questions. Am I going to take payments on this debt? Maybe you'll just leave that debt outstanding. Am I going to punish you? Am I going to hold you at a distance? Am I going to give you the cold shoulder? How long am I going to make you sleep on the couch? Right? Something our premarital counselor warned us about when we got married was, don't go to bed angry and take a vow right now. And he made us do it in his office. Never make one another sleep on the couch. And it's never happened, not one night. Never withhold sex as a way to punish your spouse. That's evil. It goes against the word of God. Amen. Boy, there's a lot of amens on that one, isn't there? Wow. Might have to change the whole sermon today. Wow. You got to ask yourself, am I going to withhold my forgiveness until I have made you suffer a little bit and pay a portion of that debt? Or will I imitate Jesus Christ and will I make payments? Will I make payments? This means putting away your desire to make that other person suffer. It means bearing with or putting up with someone and being friendly, even if there's still pain deep into your own heart that you need to deal with. It sometimes means actually paying the cost yourself. Someone who has done something wrong, maybe they've damaged your property, and they are just not in a position to pay. They should pay. They've damaged the property, but they just cannot pay. You, the wrong person, may have to pay for that damage yourself. Are you willing to make that payment? When we were probably 8 or 10 years ago, we had a 15, 16-year-old girl that was thrown out of her house. We were ministering to her family, and it was a terrible situation, so Kim and I just decided that we would take her into our home for a while and try to counsel this family and help them work through the issues and so on. And I believe, you know, there's a time to not let a boy or girl get their driver's license, but in most cases, I'm of the opposite opinion that it helps a young person mature. It helps them. You start giving them responsibility and teaching them how to be responsible with an automobile, how to have a job, how to take care of those things, how to fix a tire, how to change a tire, how to do those things. It helps them mature. It helps them grow up. It starts teaching them that there's responsibility to being an adult. So she moved in without a driver's license. And we started teaching her, you know, you got to study for this test and you got to start, got to grow up, you know, let's put some responsibility. Well, she went and got her driver's license and she turned 16, she was able to get her full driver's license, and we were helping her learn how to drive as much as we could, and you know, that's not an easy thing to do if you're a parent that's taught kids to drive, is it? So we let her take the trash. We were in between homes, and we rent this apartment, and the trash was a long ways away, almost like your house, Terrence, a long ways away. So we put the trash in the car, and we took her down there a few times, make sure things were safe, and she ended up taking the trash for us. She could just get a little more practice that way. Well, I was driving a little car, and Kim had a van because we had the kids, you know, and so she came back from the trash can, and she ran the van into the car and damaged both. No job at this point. There was no way she could possibly pay that debt. And I'm a firm believer in kids working off debt. But she didn't have that much more time with us, and there was just no way to enforce that, no way to make that happen. And we had to pay for that damage. There was no other choice. So sometimes you just have to step up and make those payments. But you shouldn't do it with a heart of ingratitude. You should do it with the heart of Jesus Christ. We have the same choices every day. Do we take payments to try to reconcile? Do we make payments? Do we invest in those relationships? One of the most important things that I have learned from God's word on forgiveness is just to realize that forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's own forgiveness. Number four, decision is the blank there. Forgiveness is a decision modeled after God's forgiveness. If you want a standard, if you want a track to run on, just look at how God has forgiven you. Let's read Colossians 3:13 together. Lots of scripture up here today. Do we have that one? Let me read that scripture to you. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's another great passage to memorize, Colossians 3:13. Write that down, Colossians 3:13. That's your standard. That's the course that you can run on. If you're looking for a guide, just say, Lord, how have you forgiven me? That will provide you insight. If you are wondering, Lord, how sincere, how earnest does someone's repentance and confession have to be for me to believe that they're sincere? Well, then just turn that around and say, Lord, how much sincerity do you demand from me when I confess sin? How sincere and complete are my own confessions? Then you begin to realize pretty quickly that there are many sins, David calls them secret sins, that I didn't even know about, that for which you have never confessed. Maybe God will point some of those out to you. You've been blind to them, yet God has remained gracious to you. God has remained faithful to you, patient and long-suffering with you. He doesn't give up on you. In many of my own cases, when I finally do confess to God, I am just understanding one-tenth of how grave, how serious my sin really was to begin with. So we should all constantly pray, Lord, give me the same gracious spirit toward others, even if they do not repent and confess quite as thoroughly as I want them to. Lord, help me have a forgiving spirit as Jesus does. There may be times when you need to talk to that person and show them a little bit more. You can say, can I explain a little bit more on how this affected me? Maybe there are ways that you can help them understand better. But in many cases, they are just not going to be to the point where they're able to learn and grow as maybe you think they ought to. They're just taking baby steps in the Christian faith, one step at a time. So you need to imitate God's forgiveness by imitating how gracious He is in receiving your confessions on the things that you have done wrong. 1 Corinthians 3:13, 3 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. In particular, one thing that I found helpful is to realize that forgiveness is really four promises. And we've talked about these four promises at another time, but let's review them together today. When someone has given you any kind of a confession, it is basically saying, in response to God's love for me and in reliance upon His amazing grace, I forgive you. Specifically, I'm going, with God's help, I'm going to make four promises to you. The first one, I promise I will not dwell on this incident any longer. I promise I'm not going to dwell on this incident any longer. The memory is there. You cannot promise to forget anything. You cannot wait until you have forgotten it. I am not going to sit around and brood. That's what you're saying with this. I am not going to sit around all day long and think of all the wrong that you have done to me. I am not going to continue to roll around what you've done over and over and over in my mind. Sometimes we get a perverse pleasure of reliving painful situations. Self-pity sets in. That's not just for one or two of us. Most of us suffer with some sort of self-pity at certain times in our life. And it's dwelling in that that we're going to refuse to do as we make this promise to other people. Forgiveness means I'm going to put all that aside. Forgiveness means it's like a man who came up to his pastor and said, Pastor, I need help with my marriage. And the pastor said, well, what's the problem? The man says, well, every time my wife and I get into a fight, she gets hysterical. He said, you mean hysterical, right? No, I mean historical. Every time we get in a fight, she brings out every single thing I've ever done since she's known me in kindergarten. You know how sad that is, right? But we do it so easily in our relationships, don't we? You store things up. You have a big gunny sack and you stuff them down in there. I had an evangelist come to Praise Tabernacle years ago, and he was teaching, and I thought, oh, I got to undo this when he leaves. You know, when you're a pastor and you hear something, you know, if it's not real serious, you just kind of, I'll deal with it next week or whatever. But he was up there saying, you just got to stuff the stuff down in your gunny sack. You just got to stuff it down. You got to let it roll off the shoulders and just stuff it down there. Sometimes you shouldn't keep a gunny sack. That's my point today. Right? You can't, you know, he's been late for dinner. You cram it down. He forgot our anniversary. All right, you cram all of that down, right? Right? He couldn't name my birthday. Right? He did this. He did that. You keep stuffing it in. And something happens. The sack gets to weigh about 10 or 15 pounds. And then he comes home late for dinner one night. And you take out the gunny sack and you whack him with it. And then you dump it all out on the table and you begin to sort through it. And then all of a sudden, the poor guy was just home late for dinner because of traffic or something, and you're bringing up what happened with mother-in-law 3 years ago last summer, right? And you start bringing all this stuff out. The sad thing is, he starts to take out his gunny sack And he dumps all that on the table. And accusations are flying. All kinds of frustrations are being vented. The sad thing, the really sad thing here is, when the fight gets near the end, you take out your gunny sacks and you scoop it all back in for next time. Y'all are laughing today. I think I'm stepping on some toes here maybe, right? Until you have your next conflict, then you can bring it all back again. And the sack gets heavier and heavier and heavier until there's no way out except divorce. Unreconcilable differences are just gunny sacks that can't take one more thing. That's why the first and most important promise is, I will not dwell on this incident anymore. The second promise, I promise I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I'm not going to gunny sack you. When I say I forgive you, I'm saying I'm going to drop this. Now we could go on, which I taught on before, we could go on for about 10 minutes on what do you do when there's a pattern, a repeated pattern of behavior. And there are things, you may have to bring them out to help them, not to hurt them. There's a big difference. Does God ever remind us of our sin? We like to say no to that, but if there's a constant pattern of behavior, he might show us that pattern, right? Satan brings our sin up to accuse us and say, God will never deal with you again on that one, or what kind of a Christian does that? That's what Satan does. That's what you can't do. That's gunny sacking you, right? There are many ways you may have to deal honestly and frankly with repeated offenses, but it should be in love and in order to restore, not to condemn and just to beat somebody up. But if someone has repented of something and is trying to change, and it is a sin for you to keep throwing that back in their face over and over and over again, to use it as a club to beat them with, you must stay away from that. The third promise that we want to talk about today is, I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. The Bible compares gossip to throwing a log on the fire. It keeps burning. If you keep talking with others about something that's happened, it's like keeping throwing logs on a fire. Forgiveness is a commitment not to do that, not to continue talking to others about that incident. That leads us to our fourth promise. The fourth promise is, I've promised I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. I promise I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. It's not going to be a wall to stand between us anymore. Now, the word personal is there on purpose, because a serious sin may affect a professional relationship, can it? In other words, if somebody embezzles money at a company, they may, rightly so, very legitimately get fired from that job. But as a Christian, we can reestablish a personal relationship with them, can't we? We don't have to fire someone and continue to brood and be angry forever and ever. We can reestablish that relationship. We can have a relationship again. A church treasurer might embezzle money. That happens in our world today. And they may lose their position. And it may be in the church's best interest not to put them back in that position again. It may be too much of a temptation for that person to be around that money for that purpose. So that would be another time that forgiveness may happen. The church may restore them and bring alongside of them. And they just not serve in that position any longer. But forgiveness means when they confess and repent, the personal relationship should be reestablished. You can see them at church. You can see them at the mall without ducking behind an aisle. You can go up to them and say, how are you today, friend? It's good to see you. What's going on in your life? You can talk with them. There's a restoration of the personal relationship, even if there are consequences that person has to deal with. I love the way these promises are summarized in our children's lesson. On your sermon notes, I put this little poem thing that was written. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Let's read that. Get your sermon notes out there. Let's read that together. Ready? Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. That's how we should forgive one another. Those are the four promises put in children's lessons. Amen? And we should commit that to children. If you have children here today, make sure you repeat that and remind them of that often. We all have to be reminded of this often. When my children, you know my children are angelic and never do anything wrong. My children sometimes require discipline, and I have to tell you, as they get older, it's more infrequent than when it was when they were younger, which is a good thing, right? They're maturing in their faith. And we have a process that we go through ever since I've learned peacekeeping as we've matured in our faith, Kim and I. We have a process that we go through when we discipline. We try really hard if we're to do it at home. We try really hard to take time to show them what was the problem was, what the sin was. We try not to discipline them ever over personal preference. Kim and I sometimes have to talk. Is that a sin issue or is that a personal preference issue? Would we like him to wear his black pants today? That's not a sin issue. That's a personal preference. So we have to really weigh that out and make sure we're disciplining for sinful issues, not just because they upset one of us or something like that. That could be an anger attitude we have to deal with in our life. So we teach them, we show them what was done wrong, we take the scripture out. Sometimes they have to write or memorize a passage of scripture. We open the word up, we teach them, we show them the truth. Then we are able often to bring the, every time actually, to bring the gospel into that and say, you know, you've confessed this sin to me today, and you've confessed that to God. Now let's pray. And then we're able to go through the gospel with them and show them how God has forgiven them. Jesus has already paid for that sin that they've committed with his own blood on the cross. And they say, you know, God also requires discipline now. He also requires a consequence so that you begin to see the seriousness of sin. And sometimes we go future into other lives. We've taken them on prison visits. We haven't sheltered them. We've taken them where people are homeless and have made poor choices. And when sometimes homelessness isn't their fault, but sometimes it is. And we're able to show them that and show them that consequences follow you. So this consequence of a spanking or whatever it happens to be is a consequence so that you learn the seriousness of sin. And then we're able to do the most important thing of the whole process. And fathers, don't ever leave this out: the restoration. As soon as we apply the discipline, and when they were younger it was always a spanking, that's the way God tells us to discipline. Don't spare the rod, you spoil the child. There's he who withholds discipline from their son hates their son, their daughter. He gives us lots of stark warnings in the Bible. And so we apply the discipline and we immediately, most of the time, we're crying harder than they are, and we grab them up and hold them and we restore them and we remind them of our love for them, that we did this because we love them, that we're not willing that they go down that wrong path. And we restore them and we restore that relationship and remind them that God loves them and God is not willing that they go down the wrong path for life. We remind them that good thoughts hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. We remind them of those four promises of forgiveness. And we end all of it with a prayer and a hug, and we restore them. And we don't continue that throughout the day. We don't continue to rub their nose in their sin. I have a friend that is a friend of mine, and the way he disciplines his children is nerve-wracking to me. And I've tried to have a conversation, but you know how that goes sometimes. And he disciplines his children, and he thinks they have to suffer for a while. And so after he spanks the daylights out of them, he shoves them away, and he won't allow them to hug him. He won't embrace his children. And I just said, you're missing the whole point of what God is trying to do in your relationship, and it's not a good thing. So fathers, take heed of that. So often in this world, we say, I forgive, but I just don't want to have anything to do with them ever again. Your words say one thing, but your actions say another. You can demonstrate reconciliation, especially with your wife and your children, by embracing them and saying friends forever after the discipline. Dads, listen, as a father, you are called to model the father's forgiveness. You're called to model that. Children need to experience family relationships where the fatherly father lavishly offers forgiveness when confession happens. Think about when you go to God to confess sin to Him, how quick He is to forgive, how much quicker He is to restore. Aren't you grateful that God restores us so quickly? I want my children to know someday you're probably going to make a really big mistake. You're probably going to commit a very serious sin. And Satan's going to lie to you. He's going to come to you. He's going to say, oh, this is too serious. Your dad, he'll never forgive that. You better just cover this up. Then he'll get you to conceal it. And if he does, you won't find freedom. You'll be trapped in it. The Word of God says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. If you come and you confess, you'll find forgiveness, you'll find reconciliation. And I want my sons to remember, when I confessed sin to my dad, he forgave me. He restored me. He loved me. Even if there was a consequence that I had to deal with for a little while, a loving consequence, my dad restored me. He didn't hold it over me. I remember that hug, that friends forever, that reassurance of his love and God's love. I want him to run to me, his father, for love and forgiveness. When I am gone, I want it to be such a pattern in their life that he'll run to his heavenly father when he's struggling or caught in a sin. The other thing I want to encourage you on today is, as we deal with forgiveness, is to realize what a tremendous evangelism opportunity forgiveness is. When you're in church, where most of us are Christians here, right? But when we're out in the world, we have to also offer forgiveness, don't we? Say yes. All right, it got pretty heavy there for a few minutes, didn't it? All right, but forgiveness offers you an opportunity to witness. Someone in the workplace might sin against you, might hurt you, might yell at you. Maybe your boss comes out and yells at you in front of everyone, and we've all probably experienced that a time or two. And later on, they come back and they say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. They call you in private to ask for forgiveness, right? And you know, you're just not feeling it, but you, as a Christian, you step and say, you know, God, maybe my confessions haven't been what they were at certain times, so I'm going to just receive this on face value. I'm just going to accept it. And then you say, I appreciate that. I forgive you. But let me explain to you what I mean about forgiveness. I'm going to make four promises to you. I'm going to promise that I'm not going to dwell on this incident. I promise that I'm not going to bring this incident up and use it against you in the future. I promise that I'm not going to talk around the office. I'm not going to talk to others about what's happened between us. And I'm not going to ever let this again hinder our personal relationship. And usually, I've seen this my own experience, usually you get a really surprised look. What? I've never heard of forgiveness put such a way. The world's forgiveness is so shallow and so superficial, it really is quite meaningless. But biblical forgiveness, these tangible steps that you can take, it shows such a rich, robust forgiveness that oftentimes there's such a surprise in the other person that God immediately gives you an opportunity to share the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your own life and to show them the cross of Calvary. It's a great evangelism opportunity. The final thing I want to say about forgiveness today is point number 5 in your outline. Forgiveness, God's forgiveness, inspires our forgiveness. You wrestle with forgiveness sometimes. You just want to punish people. You want to stay bitter towards someone. You don't know how to forgive them, but you keep remembering what God has done for you. It will inspire you to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, I really don't time. We could preach on this parable for weeks. But the essence of this parable is this king calls this servant in. And he says, servant Joe, I don't mean Joe O'Sullivan, I just picked a name. Servant Fred, whatever his name is, servant, I demand the $12 million you owe me. That's the equivalent of what was demanded of that servant in that parable. $12 million, pay it today. Oh, master, I can't pay you today. then I want him locked up, and I want you to sell his family and everything he has and put his family and children and wife in slavery, lock him up in debtor's prison until he's able to pay. He'll never pay that debt off. That's the point that the Bible is trying to make here. And so the guy prostrates himself before the king. And he says, King, I can't pay this. Have mercy on me. I will do my best. And the king looks up and he says, I will have mercy on you. I forgive that $12 million debt of yours. It's covered in full. It's wiped out. Boy, the guy, can you imagine the relief that man must have felt? That servant must have just had instant relief. Wow! He goes out and he no longer gets around the corner of the castle and he finds a debtor that he owes. He finds a debtor he owes and he says, give me my $15 that you owe me. And he begins to choke him, the Bible says. Give me my $15. I can't pay. Have mercy on me. And he says he didn't have mercy on him. He threw him in prison. And the king heard of what he had done. And he said, then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours, that $12 million, because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? Away from me. And he sent him away forever. Why do you struggle in forgiving other people? The answer really isn't complicated. It's because you see their wrongs as being big, giant debts, and you forget that your debt that God forgave you is infinitely greater. A general rule of thumb I have found that when people have a hard time forgiving others is very often because they do not understand the enormity of God's forgiveness to them. You can usually trace it back a couple of steps. Often you do not understand forgiveness because you do not understand the holiness of God. You do not understand His infinite, majestic glory. You do not understand God's holiness. You don't understand His perfection. It is His majestic glory, His perfection, His holiness, that makes the smallest sin you commit infinitely serious. It's cosmic treason to sin against God. Even in the smallest amount becomes a mountain of debt against God, because the only thing that can pay for it is the precious blood of His dear Son, Jesus. It took His own Son's blood to pay for it. Your sinful offenses are mountains of debt before a holy God, yet Christ has washed them all away just as if they never existed. All that debt of yours, canceled. When you're wrestling with forgiveness, to be inspired, think on that. Think on Christ. Get alone and get some grape juice and a little cracker. Remember all that Christ went through to forgive you, what He has done for you. And say, Lord, You have forgiven me so much. Something closely associated with that is a replacement principle. Sometimes it's difficult to keep the four promises. I'll be honest with you. Usually you cannot just stop thinking about something someone has done wrong. Usually that's near impossible. So usually you have to replace those memories with something else. You know, the Bible has put-offs and put-ons, right? Well, here's one. When you are trying to forgive someone and the hurt is still very vivid, the pain is still deep inside of you, when that person comes to mind, you will have a tendency to start automatically reliving all the events that have taken place. You've got to stop yourself. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to stop right now and begin to pray for so-and-so. Matthew 5:44 tells us to do that. I'm not going to think of all the things that they've done before. Instead, I'm going to think of all the kind things they've done to me in the past. I'm going to think about how you have grown in their life. I'm going to maybe think about the work that they do around the church and community. You should begin to develop, write this down, Philippians 4, 4 through 8. You should begin to develop what we call in counseling a Philippians 4 think list about that person. Think about 10 things that are good about them. Think about all the excellent things about them, all the noble things about them, all the praiseworthy and trustworthy things about that person. Make a list of all those things you can think about. You're basically squeezing out of your mind all the hurt, all the pain, all the bitterness out of all of those memories by replacing them with excellent, noteworthy, good, trustworthy things about them. Push them aside and replace them with this biblical think list. If you want to supercharge this replacement principle, then don't just think good thoughts. Start speaking well of that person to others. Get your list out and say, did you know so-and-so, you know, sent me a birthday card? Remembered my birthday? Whatever it happens to be, start speaking well of others. And then if you really want to put it on steroids, right? You really want to put a good injection in here? Then the Bible tells us to do even more. Find something you can do to bless that person, to love them, to care for them, to show tangible love for that person who has hurt and offended you. It's amazing how your feelings will all of a sudden begin to change. It'll follow your actions. Feelings follow actions. Usually, we go the other way around, don't we? Usually, you say, when I feel good toward him or her, then I'll be kind again. The Bible says the loving thing to do for your enemy is to love them. Is to love them. Matthew 5:44, write that down. Do those kind things to those who have hurt you. And it is amazing how your feelings will follow your obedience to God's word. Our forgiveness really does show what we think of God's forgiveness.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700, or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.